gracious eternal Father, we thank you for walking us into your house. We thank you for your precious time that you give us to come down life dangerous highways, oh Heavenly Father, to hear the word, the gospel of your life and the truth that will set us free. We thank you for those who have and those who have not, for the building of your kingdom, for the encouragement of the souls to come closer to you. We thank these things for you in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Brother Stone doesn't need any introductions. It hasn't been a joy to have them with us over the last several weeks. And Brother Haz get a chance to know them. Looking forward to get to know them. I don't know if I'm going to make it out this year. I really, really would like to find a way to make it out there for a few days, if nothing else. I definitely want to get a trip out there next year and see the camp and visit them. It's been a real joy to have them. Trust to be able to get out and visit with us again sometime in between the work and falling out from the winters out there. But Brother Stone, you come on and take the time that you need. Don't worry about the time and share a little bit as I asked you to do before you preach, if you would, brother. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Well, I do want to thank you for allowing us to be here, allowing us to be a part of Harvest Baptist Church for a little while, and it has been a blessing. We have enjoyed the spirit here at Harvest Baptist Church, and that has been something that has encouraged us and strengthened us, and just have enjoyed getting to know everybody. And truly, Pastor Cook and Mrs. Cook have been a blessing to me personally. Pastor Cook has spent time with me and helped me understand deputation a little bit more and understand kind of how to arrive at the point you want to arrive at. We've appreciated the messages that have been preached here at Harvest Baptist Church. I remember when we visited on a Wednesday night, we left that Wednesday night and I told my wife, I said, Pastor Cook is expecting people to show up. He is expecting people to show up. He's expecting visitors even on a Wednesday night. And so you can see that in pastors, and you can see it when it's not there in a pastor. So, you know, I just want to publicly say thank you for that zeal that you have for the Lord. Thank you, Mrs. Cook. I know that you encourage your husband all of the time. I know there's probably days he wakes up and he thinks, man, I am terrible. And Mrs. Cook comes alongside and encourages him and helps him. And so I just praise the Lord for the pastor and the pastor's wife that you have and the wonderful men that we've got to spend time with in Sunday school class. And I know the ladies' class is probably wonderful too, but they don't let me go in there and straighten you out. So it's probably only so good. I'm just giving you a hard time. anyway, we've had a wonderful time, and the Tuesday morning Bible study has been good, and enjoyed that. And I've realized that there's some good donuts down here to eat. Amen. There's some good donuts in this area, and so Pastor Cook is on the mission to find the best hamburger in the world. That's what he told me. That's one of the things he told me about himself when I first talked with him, and he hopes he'll never find it. My son is on the mission to find the best donut in the world. And so I think right now the favorite is the big ones at Smith's back home, right? The Texas-style donuts. They're about this big around, and he really likes those. And I don't know if it's the flavor or just the amount of donut, but he can just get one, you know, and it's worth it. So anyway, so we have been here in the area. We're leaving tomorrow. We're packing up. We're out of here. We're headed back to Colorado. I know Daryl's been, he loves that joke. He just keeps making the joke, waiting for it to be funny. actually, it makes me laugh every time. It really does. And I just wish I was quick enough to say it first, but I'm not, anyway. But I do know that there are many folks interested in helping at Treasure Mountain Bible Camp, and we want you to know that you are welcome to help. I would tell you, first and foremost, the best times to help are the work weeks in the May, May 11th, all the way through about May 27th. And people come and go through that time, and so there's oftentimes a lot of people there, and then the next day or the next few days, there's very few people there. So they kind of come when they can. This particular May, we are putting up two more cabins, and I know that construction on those has began. The floors are actually built in Loveland, Colorado. We bring those over, and then there's some more of the material that is assembled all the way in North Carolina and then driven over. And so we do need crews that are able to put those cabins together. It takes about a week to put two of those cabins up. And so if you're interested in that. Now, the other time to come is in the fall. If you're interested in coming for, say, cleanup and button up, that would be towards the end of September. The end of September, that last week of September, we're kind of taking everything down, putting everything away, boarding everything up. It's a beautiful time of year to be there. The weather is really good, cold at night. If you do come anytime, it doesn't matter if it's May, doesn't matter if it's June, July, August, or September, make sure you bring warm clothes. It is actually very nice from about 9 o'clock in the morning when the sun finally gets to camp to about 5:30 at night when the sun disappears. But as soon as that sun disappears, the temperature drops about 10 degrees instantaneously, and you will be cold in the morning. Especially being from Arizona, you'd probably be frozen. So make sure you bring some warm clothes, even if you do get to shed some of the layers later on in the day. But the end of September is kind of that time if you're interested in kind of cleaning up the kitchen, cleaning up cabins, cleaning up different things, and putting stuff away. But if you're interested in the manual labor, the physical labor of it all, August and September, pretty much those whole months, we schedule guys and ladies that can come in and do some skilled labor through those months. We've got big construction projects that are scheduled for the fall on our lodge and our welcome center. And so if you're interested in that. Now, I have been also told that if you're interested in coming, what to expect? If you are somebody who can handle sleeping on bunks, we have lots of them. Some of the mattresses are comfortable. Some of them are not as comfortable. If you've ever been to a camp, a Bible camp, it's not a luxury setting. Some of them are. And I kind of wonder if it's a real Bible camp or not. You know, I scratch my head and I think, I feel like I'm on vacation. I'm not in a Bible camp, you know. But we do have some bunk beds, and those are available. And you say, well, some people need a CPAP machine. We have the capability of running CPAP machines all night long, so those are available. Some people say, well, what do I need to bring as far as bedding goes? You need to bring your own bedding. We don't supply bedding. It is a camp setting, so sleeping bags or blankets or whatever. And you say, will I stay warm? Yes, you'll stay warm. Typically, people don't get cold in our cabins. Our cabins will stay pretty warm, even if it does get down into the 40s at night. So those are all available. And we usually have more than enough room throughout August and September. However, the more time we know and can plan for you to be there, the better. And then as far as food goes, anything that you... When you come and work, we supply food. We want to get as much work out of you as possible. So we're going to give you as much food as it takes to keep fuel in the tank. Amen? And so we are good at making sure if you have a special diet that you are taken care of. That is not a problem. We just have to know those things in advance, and then we'll take care of you. If you are a fan of breakfast... Our director is a firm believer in breakfast. You shouldn't do any work until you have had a great breakfast, sat down and had plenty of coffee and plenty of good conversation, spiritual conversation, any conversation. And then when we're good and ready, we'll get you out there to work. But if you're just a fan of having breakfast with good brothers and sisters in the Lord and having good conversation and laughing in the morning, and that is kind of one thing that we believe in through August and September. And then lunch is a little light usually, but then dinner we try to get everybody wrangled back in and sat down and have a good family fellowship in the evening as well. So I hope that answers some of your questions. Does anybody have any questions? Maybe you've been thinking about Bible camp and you wonder how to go about doing some certain things. I'd love to answer some specific questions if you have them. Okay. Let me say this then. If you are interested, the very best way I could tell you to get in the loop is to text me. Either if you don't have our prayer card, we can get you a prayer card, or I can give you a business card. text me, tell me your name, your first name, your last name, your email address, your mother's maiden name, your social security number, your bank account, all of it. Anything that you think could be useful to the camp, to the ministry, make sure you send that. You know, a form of photo ID is good as well. That's becoming required, and I'm just giving you a hard time. But honestly, text me your email address, text me your name and everything, and I'll put it in the system that we are building, and then you will be included in the stuff that is going to be getting sent out. And then also, then I can stay in contact, and you can stay in contact with me, and plans can begin to form and come to pass. And we want that. We want everybody to be involved, everybody. And here's why we want everybody to be involved. These young people right over here, my daughter was saved at Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. God has worked in our family, I don't know how many times at Treasure Mountain Bible Camp, and I know every camp can say the same thing. But the reality is, you have the opportunity to make an impact, not just in this generation, but in the generations to come. And I'm telling you, Bible Camp is an irreplaceable tool. If you want to make an impact in the future generations, you can do so at Bible Camp. I want to step back from that. But the way you can get involved in the next generation is also at your local church. Your local church is something God has designed to make an impact into the next generation. My personal purpose statement, the thing that keeps me going in the ministry, is this. This has been my purpose statement from being a youth pastor all the way into what we're doing now at Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. This is not the purpose statement of Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. This is not the purpose statement of Cornerstone Baptist Church, where I come from. This is not the purpose statement for anybody else that I know of. This is my personal purpose statement. It is to get the Great Commission into the next generation. And so what I do, I believe, is doing that, is accomplishing that. Preachers are being called to the ministry, missionaries are being called into the ministry, mission field, and people are going back from Treasure Mountain Bible Camp into their local churches, fired up and ready to go make a difference. And the best way, in fact, the only way to make a difference, is to preach the gospel, to disciple others, and see them begin to follow Christ on their own and reach other people. That is the only way we're ever going to make a lasting difference. Amen? And that is one thing. I just get excited about local church. I get excited about Treasure Mountain Bible Camp because that's where it happens. You know, to steal a phrase that was coined by somebody else somewhere, that's where the magic happens. Amen? I mean, that's where it takes place. And so if you're interested in that, then I would encourage you, get in touch with us. We would love to. I appreciate the fact that you're considering taking us on for support. I'm excited about that, to be a partner with Harvest Baptist Church, a place like this. Wonderful. And I didn't have any question in my mind when we stepped in here that our spirits were in line with Harvest Baptist Church. You know, I didn't walk away thinking, whoo, boy, I don't know. Nope, didn't think that one bit. We fell in love with Harvest Baptist Church. Amen? And the people here, so praise the Lord for that. All right, if you don't have any questions, I think I've spoke to the things that I'd like to speak to tonight. Be in prayer for us. We'll be traveling, and we're I don't know, somebody who, Rob, was it you that asked me, are you excited to get back? That's putting it lightly. I'm going to preach tonight, but I feel like my brain and my mind is already working on getting back to Colorado. So praise the Lord. I mean, isn't that where God puts you is kind of where you want to be, and that's kind of the way it's supposed to be. Amen? Well, let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's spend a few moments in the Word of God this evening. And let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Keep your Bibles handy. I'm going to have you turn into passages of Scripture tonight. I don't want you getting bored this evening. And so a preacher can do a couple things to keep you from getting bored. They can talk real fast. They can talk real loud. They can jump around from here to there. They can tell stories and jokes. And I didn't write any stories and jokes tonight, but I do have some Bible verses. That's the other way. They can keep you busy, keep you turning from page to page, and you don't know where you're going next. You got to pay attention. You got to keep track. And so let's see. Mrs. Darrell's wife. I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Margo, okay. Can you turn pages fast enough so Darrell can follow along? Well, let's see. It's 6:36. Yeah, I don't know. Not soon enough, huh? Okay, all right, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 5. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. We don't have just peace with God, we've got peace in this world. And that's going to be a big part of our message tonight. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." All God's people said amen. Amen. Really? Amen. Let me read that phrase again and make sure you say amen to it, okay? And by the way, I was going to preach something else tonight, but God kind of laid this on my heart, and I think it's for me. I really do, just so you know. Let me just read it again. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." I don't know. Tribulations are trials, Andrew. It's hard stuff, Andrew. It's like having a math test every day of your life, even through summer break. Amen, huh? We glory in that. No, I don't think so. We don't like the tribulations. We don't like the hard stuff in life, do we? Anyway, we're gonna see what Paul's driving at here. It says, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to understand tonight the law of the ooze. And Lord, as we look into the Word of God this evening, help us to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart through the Word of God, that'd be like a mirror that would show us who we are and who we need to be. Lord, I pray that you would do the work only you can do, convict us of sin, if there's sin to be convicted of righteousness, and what righteousness truly is and what it looks like, not what we consider righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, help us to understand that there is a judgment seat of Christ we will stand before. Lord, you don't want us to fail. You don't want us to suffer loss. You want us to have rewards in heaven. So I think this message will help us in that direction. Help us to be encouraged by the Word of God this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story I don't tell a lot of people. You're going to be like on the inner circle. You're going to be one of the few, part of the few and the proud that have heard this story. And there's something to be learned from this story, and there's multiple things to be learned from this story, but tonight we're just going to apply it to the law of the ooze. When I was a young boy, not very many years ago, I attended Awana's. How many of you have ever heard of Awana program, okay? Approved workmen are not ashamed. That's where I was saved. Every year at Awana, we had the Awana Grand Prix. It was the Pinewood Derby. We had our own track that we set up in a room a lot like this. And you would make your little wooden car and put your wheels on it and put your weights on it. It couldn't be over 5 ounces. Everybody got it right to the 5-ounce mark, and everybody had a theory on where to put the weights on the car and how to set the wheels. And I personally always made sure Three wheels were lined up perfect, and one wheel was off the track. You didn't touch the fourth wheel at all because that created more resistance, okay? There's science behind all of this. But this particular year, my dad, he helped me cut out the car, but this was my first year to paint the car, do the weights, do the wheels. And he gave me a can of green spray paint. I was just going to do a green car. That's all I was going to do. And then I wanted to focus more on the winning, the race, rather than the design. And so he gave me a can of spray paint. Don't ask me what they went and did, but they went and did something. And he told me to spray paint the car. When I was done with it, to turn the can upside down, spray, and that way until it was just not spraying any paint at all, and that's how you put a can of spray paint away. No big deal. But when you shook the can, there was the rattle. And the rattle meant there was something in the can. And it was a marble of some kind, and I wanted it. And so I sprayed the paint until I thought it was gone. I mean to tell you, I don't remember. All I remember about the year was the car. I still have the car, no wheels on it or anything like that. But I mean, I sprayed paint, and I don't know how much weight I had to add to the car after I got done spraying paint on it. I mean, I sprayed paint on that thing for probably a half an hour, it felt like. I just turned it over and sprayed it some more, and turned it over and sprayed it some more, and turned it over. I just sprayed and sprayed and sprayed until I was sure there was nothing left in that can. And then I went and got the hammer. That's the proper tool for painting a spray paint can. And I went out in the alley, and I set that thing down, and I took that hammer, and I smashed that thing with the claws. And I was instantaneously green. I mean instantaneously green. The pressure in that can released what was inside the can. And the pressure that happens in your life and my life, it only releases what is in the heart. I also learned some other valuable lessons that day. I learned that if you tell a ridiculous enough lie, your dad will laugh and you won't get a spanking. I also learned there's a big, big difference between oil-based paint and water-based paint. I also learned that the only person in my family willing to help me was my oldest sister, who spent the rest of the day scrubbing me with gasoline and a rag. I also learned that oil-based paint doesn't come off a fence real well, and there was a nice silhouette of me like this on the fence for a long time. Lots of lessons to learn that day, but I will tell you this, simply put, what's on the inside is what will get squeezed. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. From the heart is what comes, either the good treasure or the evil treasure. Garbage in, garbage out. Young people, my kids, Andrew and Haley, be careful what you're watching and listening to, because what goes in will go into your heart and out at some point. I'd like to preach to you very briefly tonight on the law of the ooze and see if you and me can understand why this passage of Scripture is so important for us and how it can make a difference in the lives around us. There are certain things that I believe are listed out here that I believe God wants to put in our hearts so that no matter what happens this week, no matter what happens in our neighborhood, no matter what happens on our job, no matter what happens in church, no matter what takes place around us, what will come out of us is the things that will make a difference in others for Christ. The first one is an optimism from faith. Now, I think I like to be an optimist, and I'm such an optimist when it comes to my ideas that I have actually learned that when I bring an idea to people, I will actually look at my wife and tell her my idea, and I'll look at why it won't work. Because I'm such an optimist, my ideas are so good that they'll work no matter what. Anybody else like that? I mean, there's no reason why it wouldn't work. I had the idea, and it was a good one, and it's gonna work. That's how optimistic I am about my ideas. Other people, not so much, you know? But the reality is, optimism that isn't rooted in faith, it really isn't optimism at all. It's a no good days, or sorry, no bad days. You know, they put that over the wheel on the back of the Jeep. No bad days. That's not the kind of optimism we're talking about. The Bible says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from an innocent position. An innocent position. Let's look at a couple negative ways that justification and being justified is brought up in Scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 5, but look at Luke chapter 10, if you would, please. Follow me over there, Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. We're going to be in the book of Luke for a minute. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. An innocent position will create an optimism that the world would envy. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, or sorry, 29, I'm trying to find it in my Bible, there it is. But he, willing to justify himself unto Jesus, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Remember, this is the story where Jesus was told them to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this man, understanding he didn't love his neighbor as himself, wanted to justify himself by defining who his neighbor was. Well, who is my neighbor? Is it the guy that lives on my left and on my right, and everybody else is not my neighbor? Am I only supposed to love these two families that are on my left and right as myself, or is it everybody? And then Jesus began to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, that we are neighbors to everybody we come in contact with. Amen? And an innocent position produces the desire to then share that optimism with other people. Let's look at another negative one in Luke chapter 16. Flip over to Luke chapter 16. I told you to have your Bibles ready. I gave you fair warning. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says right here, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You understand that a lot of people want to appear righteous to everybody, but on the inside they know that they are full of corruption and sin. I hope tonight you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible tells us that if you would accept the Lord as your own personal Savior, that you would be justified by faith. You would be declared innocent by God Himself. Now, you don't know what I've done, and I don't know what you've done, but I can tell you this much. In God's eyes, I'm innocent. You say, well, how does that work? Because Jesus paid the price of my sin. He paid for my sin. And if it's paid for, then that means that I can go free. That's how that works. He takes my sinfulness and he gives me his righteousness. That's justification. It's an innocent position before God. I want you to look at Luke chapter 18. Here's a positive way that this is explained in Scripture. Luke chapter 18 and verse 14. This is the two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, he kind of thanked God that he wasn't as bad as everybody else. But then there was somebody who was really bad there praying, and he said this in verse 14. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. An innocent position will produce an optimism from faith. But optimism without Christ as part of the equation is just blind faith. People say they have faith as if it's some kind of possession they can put in their pocket and keep with them. And a little smooth stone that they can rub and remind them, oh yeah, I believe everything's going to turn out okay. Oh yeah, I believe everything's going to be okay. Oh yeah, I believe the universe is going to align and provide for me. I believe, and they talk of faith as if faith is the rabbit's foot that's going to take care of all of the unknown. No, that's blind faith. But when you put your faith in and trust in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. And that innocent position produces optimism from faith. And let me tell you right now, if the world is looking for something, it's looking for peace that only God can give. I hope you understand this whole Strait of Hormuz thing. It affects the European countries, it affects Russia, it affects China, and it affects Northern Africa. And in your next prophecy update, I'll bet you it comes up. And the world knows that we are teetering on the brink of World War III, possibly. Within the week, it could happen. Within 2 weeks, it could happen. We could be driving tomorrow and realize this world is at war all of a sudden over one little L in the water. And people understand it. And they can sense it and they know it. But you and I, we have optimism because we know that God is in control. We know these things are going to come to pass. We know the worst it's going to get is here on earth for us. And the best is yet to come. And that optimism can produce something in other people as well. It's not just an optimism from faith that should ooze from us. It's also an outlook from hope. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, we're back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith. You know, you have access to God, directly to God. You have access directly to God. You have access. When I'm hunting, one of the dumbest things I want to see is a no trespassing sign, a private property sign. I hate it. You know why? Because it means I don't have access. I may even be able to see what I'm after over there, but I don't have access to it. But I have access to the throne of grace. I can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says in verse 2 that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know what's interesting to me is that, you know, when I was going through this trial where I wrecked this truck, this wonderful gift that God had given us, I felt terrible. I felt awful, horrible. I felt like I'd ruined everything. And then when I tried to get it fixed, some guy just takes my money and does no work. And I'm like, man, I just made bad worse. I mean, it baffled me, but yet the older Christians that were in my life kept saying the same thing. It'll work out. God will take care of it. You know what that is? That's hope. And you could easily say, well, they're not in your shoes, so it's easy for them to have hope. But also they're older Christians, and they've been through experiences, and they have experience, and that experience has produced hope. And they know God's not going to leave you high and dry. He's not just going to abandon you. And as hard as it was for me to remember that, it helped me every time an older Christian would say to me, hey, You got to have an outlook of hope, man. You can't let the stuff that's oozing out of you be hopeless. And I'm thankful for Christians that had an engaging mindset. They wanted to engage life. They wanted to engage into the situation, not just to fix the situation, but to help me get through the situation. And I'm telling you, Harvest Baptist Church, the members here, you have an outlook of hope that people are after. And if you've got your eyes wide open and you're asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you, you're going to meet some people that are after what you've got. And if you're engaged in their life, man, you can pass that on to them, and they'll be introduced to the Lord, and they'll be sitting in the chairs, and they'll be hearing the Word of God preached, and they'll be like, man, where's this been my whole life? How did I even make it this far without this stuff? But we've got to have this stuff oozing out of us. Can I just say, one of the tribulations that Christians sometimes face is comfort. Because comfort easily becomes a king that rules our decisions. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to rock the boat because we may tip out. We may end up out in the water. It might be that God wants you in the water. Or should I say it biblically, on the water. See, God doesn't want to call any Christian to do the possible. He wants to call Christians to do the impossible. How hard is it for you to walk on water? No, it's not hard at all. It's impossible. It's 100% possible. And that's what God wants us to do. And when we have an outlook of hope, you understand that these tribulations, they work patience, and patience as you go through it works experience, and experience develops hope. And people they may say, well, you've just been through some things, you've learned some things. You can say, no, I've been through some things with someone, and he's taught me some things. He's taken care of me. You understand? I hope you see the hope that is real shown here. From Parade magazine years and years ago, there was a story of a self-made millionaire named Eugene Land. I love this story, and I put it in these notes a long time ago. And every time I tell this story, I love this story. He greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. East Harlem is not known for its successful education program still to this day. He had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would drop out of school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children even to look at him. He wadded up his notes, he crumpled up his notes, he threw them in the waste can, and he decided to speak to them from his heart. And he tried to encourage them, and he tried to help them. And along in this conversation with them, he said to them, stay in school, and I'll help you pay for college. At that moment, the lives of those students changed instantly. 90% of that sixth grade class graduated high school and went to college. Later on, one of the students said this, I had something to look forward to. At that moment, my life changed. For me, it was a golden feeling because I had something waiting for me. Wow. You see the hope we take for granted? The hope of heaven? The hope that the day is going to go? And if it doesn't go well, it'll still be all right. Because we have Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We understand that we can have an outlook of hope and an optimism from faith, but also we can be very zealous from love. we can be very zealous from love. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to one passage of Scripture, and we'll end here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I've been having a conversation with my family lately, and every once in a while I bring it up and I just discuss it as we're driving. And the other night, Pastor preached, and by the way, Pastor, you preached a great message. You were up perfectly for us to share the Junior again, and saved. But he is very, very close. But anyway, he's got to make a decision on his own. But we were talking about what makes a person rich. How that Jesus was, he left his riches and he was made poor for us, and that so that through his poverty might be made rich. And we were trying to determine what that meant. Does God want us to be rich in money and land and possessions? Or does God have something else in mind? And I think one of the other things that God has in our minds, just think rich because we have things. We're rich because we have the things we've worked for. But we're rich because we have the love of God literally shed abroad in our hearts. I mean, I don't get the idea when God shed the love of God abroad in our hearts that he just put a little bit in there. That he just kind of, he just gave us one of the plastic cups you get because, you know, you just want water at the restaurant, so they give you the little clear plastic cup so that you don't go over there and fill it up with Mountain Dew from the fountain. You get the little water cup, right? It's not just a little bit of that. No, I get the idea that God has filled us up with his love. And he wants it to ooze out of us. And I'm just going to tell you one of the things that attracted me to your preacher, and one of the things that attracted me to your preacher's wife, was the fact that the love of God, it seems like it just kind of oozes out of them. And if I was to envision them as little slugs, they'd be slugging along there, and it'd just be like a little trail of God's love right out behind them. Just, and you'd be stepping in it as you walked around behind them. Now, I know they're, and I know they've got their issues because they're people just like the rest of us, but you know that they have a relationship with God because it's oozing out of them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's wrap this thing up. The Bible says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto him which died again. For know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, though God did beseech you by us. Instead, be ye reconciled." Do you understand what that meant? You stand in Christ's stead. We are his representatives. Of course he wants us to have an optimism that comes from faith. Of course he wants us to have an outlook of hope. He look of hope. But of course he wants us to be zealous from a heart of love for other people, because he is zealous for people. And I'm telling you, when you get around a Christian who has a zeal for other people, it is infectious. You think to yourself, I want some of that. Can I ask us tonight, When was the last time I showed the love of Christ to somebody? Like on purpose. Like I just decided, I'm going to go show that person God loves them. I'm going to go show them that there is somebody that cares about them. I'm going to be weird. I'm going to be different, but that's okay. If you want to make a difference, you got to be a little different, right? I hope tonight that we realize the law of the ooze is something that makes all the difference in the world. What is oozing out of you? When pressure comes, when the claw hammer of life sinks its teeth into you, what explodes out of you? When the heat gets turned up and the water gets hot and that tea bag of your heart begins to release what's inside, what is it? What kind of flavor is it? Is it an optimism? Is it a hope? Is it a zeal that comes from the love of God? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to preach the word of God. But Lord, as I said, I know this message is for me. I want the ooze that comes out of me to be something that is Christ-honoring, that is Christ-like. And I know that every Christian sitting in here wants the very same thing. Lord, there's not one of us that doesn't. I know you probably put your finger on a spot in hearts here tonight, like you did in my heart, where things need to be taken care of. They need to be surrendered to the Lord. We need to really get the idea that you do have our lives in your hands. And because of that, we really don't have a lot to worry about. Lord, I know that this world around us seems hard and it seems cold. But I believe that this message tonight is what will break through the ice. It was what will melt the hard hearts, and it will make a difference in people. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit make a difference in our heart, and we grab a hold of these things. This wouldn't just be a factual message, but it would be a message we can experience in true and real life each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray.